I'll ask you one more time to turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and we'll continue in the study of where we left off. And we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 13. John chapter 1, begin reading at verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The word world is one of the key words in the Gospel of John. It occurs 80 times in the Gospel, the world. And here we find it almost four times in the portion that we just read. He was in the world. The world was made through him. The world did not know him. He came into his own received him not. And so we see that it's a focus that John gives us with regard to the world. And it's verse 9, the true light which came into the world gives light to everyone. In verse 10, he was three times. Christ was in the world. Christ was the creator of the world. And the world was blind to his presence. The word world is an interesting word to study. There are three Greek words that are used for world. And the first one is the word cosmos. And it simply means the orderly arrangement of all things that consist in the physical earth. An orderly arrangement of all things that consist in the physical world. Then you have the word aeon. And that just simply means an age or a period of time. It's focused on a span of time. And then you have the word oikonima, and it means the inhabited earth, the place where people are actually living and people are actually dwelling in this portion of the earth. But it's interesting that John, when he writes here in chapter 1, you would have thought he would be using a different word, but he uses the word cosmos over and over here in John 1. It can speak of the moral character of a fallen, corrupt world. And I'm reminded of what John said later in one of his epistles. I want you to look at, and you probably remember these verses in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, probably very familiar to you. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Now it's the same word, cosmos, there. It's the same word, the orderly arrangement of all things that exist in our physical world. And yet we see that this physical world, this orderly arrangement, has been fallen. It has fallen. It is corrupt. And Satan is the one who is behind the world system. It can be looked at as the world system. It can be looked at as the worldly people living for and in the world system. And it also can refer to Satan himself. I want you to look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and just a couple of verses here in this portion. John chapter 12 and verse 31. Now, is the judgment of this world. Now is the ruler of this world will be cast out. The ruler of this world. And we know that the ruler of that world is Satan. He is later identified in chapter 14 and verse 30. John chapter 14 and verse 30. I will no longer talk much about for you. Excuse me. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. He has nothing in me. And then chapter 16 and verse 11. John chapter 16 and verse 11. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And of course, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2 talks about the ruler of this world and how we were his children. We were caught up in the world's system. And so we see the truth of this matter is that Christ left heaven, sent by God the Father, to rescue sinners from this world that is under the rulership, under the leadership, under the authority of Satan himself. You remember when the Lord taught, was teaching on the when the Lord was tempted in the garden, when he was brought out into the wilderness, and we remember that Satan had three temptations. I really feel, more that I've studied Matthew 4, I really believe there were far more temptations than three. He was tempted for 40 days, and I don't think Satan was quiet for 40 days. But he was tempted during that time. But the three that occur are very key to where Satan was wanting to drive Christ. And one of those temptations was to look at the kingdoms of this world. And he said, he brought him up to a high pinnacle. And he said, look at the kingdoms of this world. They're all mine. I have authority over all of these kingdoms. If you bow down and worship me, I'll give you the authority to have all of those kingdoms. Well, it's sort of a ridiculous thing for Satan to say, but the thing that strikes me is that he really did have those kingdoms. He really did have the authority of this world. And Daniel makes it very clear that that there was a demon who was in charge of the kingdom of Persia. that Satan has his demons that are in positions of rulership, positions of authority, all throughout this world. I'm not sure who the kingdom, who the demon is of the United States, but he's doing a wonderful job. Powerful in terms of what is happening in our country, how we've departed from the things of God and have now given ourselves over to the things of Satan. And so Christ left heaven, sent by the Father to rescue sinners out of Satan's kingdoms. And we see that the reason why he did it. Why did God the Father send his Son out of heaven to rescue sinners from the Satan's domain, from Satan's kingdom? Well, it's very, very simple. It really is simple. It's the key verse many times that we return to. For God so loved the world. Cosmos, the world. God so loved the world. He loved the people, the inhabitants that were in the world. And he loved them so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Without the Son, mankind will perish. We are under the judgment and the condemnation of God. But a wonderful thing to know that we can have eternal life, everlasting life, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we get the magnitude of this phrase in verse 10. He was in the world. He was in this world that was under the authority of Satan and the power of Satan. When you look at the Lord's ministry while he was here on earth, There was one miracle that he did more than any other miracles in his entire ministry, and recorded by more than any other miracles by the gospel writers, and that is casting out devils, casting out demons. It's amazing when you read through the gospels, you almost would wonder, are there any other left? He's cast out so many demons, so many individuals that have had demon possession. But it also impresses me that when the Lord came to this earth and was born of a virgin, grew to the age 30 and took over his ministry, Satan had his demons flooded throughout the terrain of Christ's footsteps. You see, Satan has always been trying to stop Christ. He's always been trying to take him away from the mission that the Father has given to him. You can start at Genesis chapter 3, and you can go on and on and on all the way to Bethlehem and see Herod slaying the children, everyone 2 or 3 years old and under, and on and on. You can see Satan taking every opportunity he can to bring Christ down. And when he got him on the cross, he thought he had him. Wow. Was he mistaken, huh? Was he mistaken? Because there on that cross, he was doing the will of the Father perfectly. And he could say at the end, it is finished. In other words, I've done everything you've asked me to do. I have glorified you in this world. And the way he glorified the Lord in this world is by doing everything that the Father asked him to do perfectly, without any hesitation. And the Father said, I've glorified you in this world. And the way the Father glorified the Son is by making it clear that the Son was the only one who could do his will. The Son was the only one who could take our place. The Son was the only one that could bear our sins. And so the Father lifted up the Son in the glory of who he was and how that he could only do it. And the Son glorified the Father in the fact of saying, I will do it. Here am I, send me. I'm willing to do whatever you've asked me to do. And so we see the beautiful glory of the Son to the Father to the Son, John 17, 1 through 5. And yet Satan was doing everything he could to stop it from happening. And so it's a statement that is probably far beyond our ability to take in the magnitude of this simple statement. He was in the world. Think about that. Dwell on that. The world that he made, the world that was all of his creation, and yet this world now has bowed the knee to Satan, and yet he was in this world. And, of course, right after his baptism, the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness. And there he confronted Satan and clearly defeated every accusation, every temptation that Satan could bring before him. But you notice at the end of it, he was exhausted. There were angels that came and ministered to him and strengthened him after that time of suffering, that time of temptation. He was in the world. Wow. Powerful. He was in the world. And he taught his disciples to pray. I think it's neat that when you come to the Lord's Prayer, sometimes we call it the Lord's Prayer. It's really the disciples' prayer. The Lord's Prayer is John 17. But the Lord taught his disciples to pray. And he taught them to pray for the Father's kingdom, that the kingdom would come. He prayed for the world. And it's a wonderful thing to see, even in that prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Wow, what a statement. The will of the Father in heaven. Think about that. The full, righteous environment of heaven itself, perfectly arranged under the will of the Father. Everything in heaven being done to perfection according to the righteousness and the holy standard of God. And Christ says, now, will that is in heaven come down to earth? Wow. Well, one day it will. One day it will, when all of his enemies are defeated and all of unrighteousness is judged, and the Lord's kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. And so that's something that we should pray for. We should pray for the rescue of sinners. We should pray for the turning of nations to be to the Lord. And there's some powerful things that are happening. There's some powerful things in this world. I'm always amazed when I hear the stories of individuals in Iran and Iraq and Afghanistan and these other Middle Eastern countries that are opposed to the gospel. They can't even share the gospel. But God has arranged for satellites to beam the gospel message down to their TVs. And that's something that the government cannot stop. They have actually developed a ray that can be beamed from a satellite, come down to the individual home of a TV, and if the government goes in, there's no way they can detect that that gospel hit that TV. It's a wonderful technology that was invented. In fact, a friend of ours had something to do with that actual technology, so that the government could not interfere with the gospel coming forth through the skies. And it's exciting to think of all the people that have been saved. We've talked to several Asian Arab type of people that have come out of that region, Muslims that have gotten saved. And they make it very, very clear that the world is being reached. The gospel is being given, and it's being given by the Lord himself. That the Lord is revealing himself to numerous people just through dreams and through visions. I used to be very, very critical about all that, you know, dreams, visions, you know, all this spooky stuff going on. But the Lord is using dreams and visions. He's appearing to sinners lost as to who he is, that I am Christ, I am the Messiah, I am the one who died for your sins. You trust me and you'll have everlasting life. That vision, that dream is there, it's real. And people are getting saved over and over and over through the work of the Lord. And so there are times when there's no preacher that can go forward. There's no one who even can break the laws of the land and get into the areas that are controlled by the government. But the gospel is not hindered. It comes forth with power and with authority. And so we are to continue to pray for the Lord's work in these lands that are where there's people can't get in to preach the gospel, but the Lord can get in and through his own means and reach the hearts of people that can be saved. You know what it says there in this verse? It says, I'm looking for it now. Verse 9, he was that true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world did not know him. It's interesting to see, actually, in verse 7, this man came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. It's a wonderful thing to see the whosoever of the gospel. I mentioned a false doctrine this morning called replacement theology. I want to just share another false doctrine that is penetrating the church today. And it's just as destructive, and that's the false concept of limited atonement. Limited atonement. You may have heard of that. But what it basically says is that Christ died only for the sins of those that he knew would accept him as Savior. And so that the gospel, the atonement that comes from Christ's blood on Calvary's cross, is only good for those that he knew would accept him as Savior. And that is totally false. Totally false. He died for the sins of the world. I want to give you two verses that refute that concept. The first one is 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. 1 John chapter 2 I'm sorry. No wonder it didn't look right. I'm in Revelation. That happens to the best of us. 1 John chapter 2. My little children, these things I write unto you that you may not sin. But if anyone sin, we have an advocate or a lawyer, an attorney with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. For he himself is our propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. There's no such thing as limited atonement. Here, John is writing about believers. He's writing to the little Christians. The whole first epistle of John is writing to believers, young believers, children of the Lord. And so he refers to them as our sins. But then he goes on to say, make sure you understand that the propitiation of our sins, the work of Calvary, the mercy seat of the Lord, is not just for us who believe. But he goes on to say, and a wonderful qualifier, but also for the whole world. Also for the whole world. If you need another verse for that, go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. You know, there's so many false doctrines that are coming about, but they're coming because people don't know the Word, and they're not believing the Word, and the Word is not being taught as it should be. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. Therefore I exalt first of all that supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for who? All men. For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and a peaceful life in all good godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And so, you know, the Bible makes it very clear. There's no such thing as limited atonement. The work of salvation, the gospel, is for whosoever will. It'll always be for whosoever will. And we're so thankful that that we're part of that whosoever's, that we fit into that whosoever wills as well. And so we see the beautiful work of the gospel here as John comes into the world and he gives testimony to the world. Why? That the world might believe on him, that the world might be rescued, the world might be saved. Now, verses 9 through 11, we have sort of a progression of the pre-incarnate ministry of Christ. When we say the pre-incarnate ministry, we're talking about the ministry that the Lord actually had in the world before he was born. Before he came into this world, he had a ministry in this world. And the way you can see it is when we look at the chronology of exactly what the text tells us. And so first we have the record of post-creation, pre-incarnate ministry. It says he was in the world which he had made. And so he made the world, and he was in this world which he made. This is the presence of Christ, his testimony, before he actually was born in Bethlehem. And Romans chapter 1 makes it very clear that through creation, that the things of God, the things and the truths of God, even in relative to the very Trinity of God, the Godhead itself, can be clearly seen, can be clearly known through the things of creation that He made. And so He is in the world that He made, and the things that He made are testifying of Himself and of the Father. That's part of the pre-incarnate ministry that He has as He was in the world. And He was the true light, which lighteth everyone who is born into the world. Okay? So who were the first two people that were born into the world? Cain and Abel. But He was the light. He was the light that was in the heart of Cain and Abel. He was the light that could be in the life of everyone born into the world before He was born into the world. And so we see this wonderful pre-incarnate work of Christ, the minister that He had in the world, the things that He made, testifying of Himself, even to the fact of the Father and the Godhead. And then He being the light of the world, and not just the light of the world, but the light to bear witness of everyone who is born into the world. And so that started a very early time period in the history of the world, didn't it? And then it goes on to say that the world did not know Him. The darkness comprehended Him not. You see that in verse 5. The light that shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. You see, He came to this world clothed in creation. Clothed in creation, garbed in creation. But the darkness of this world would not recognize Him, would not understand Him. I'm thankful, you know, sometimes we hear the statement of, well, what about the heathen? What about the people in the darkest jungles of Africa that don't have a missionary, that have never been taught the gospel, that have never heard of the grace of God? And truly, you don't have to go to the jungles of Africa. You can go to the streets of Chicago and New York and Los Angeles, and you'll find people, maybe in your hometown, that have no idea who Jesus is. They've never heard the gospel. They've never heard the message of salvation. Because the darkness is so powerful, and it blinds people to see the truth. It blinds people to see the Lord and all that He is and all that He has done for them. And so the light has come into the world so that they might believe. And when they believe, then they are brought to a saving knowledge, a wonderful eternity that is given to them, promised to them through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, secondly, we have the record of Christ's birth, of Him coming into the world. And we see this when it says that He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. The Lord Jesus Christ chose to be born a Jew. Chose to be born of the tribe of Judah, of the root of David. John later records that for us in Revelation chapter 5. But that was the very beginning of His coming into the world. He came into this world as the tribe of Judah, the root of David. He's the offspring of the seed of Abraham. He's not just the seeds, He's the seed. The seed that would come through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and be the one that would bring salvation. And so we come to this point now where He is in the world. He's in the world because He was born in this world. He was born of a Jew. He was an Israelite, not a Gentile. You know, we're living in a world today where anti-Semitism is growing very, very rapidly. The hatred against the Jews is, you thought it was pretty bad in Germany years ago. Well, it's growing worse, worse and worse and worse. And I believe that part of the hatred that we're seeing today against the Jewish people goes all the way back to the hatred that mankind has toward God Himself and toward His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I was amazed to find if you study the life of Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a great reformer. Martin Luther, in his younger days, made it very clear that we're saved by faith, and faith alone, not of works, lest any man should perish. And we think of Martin Luther as that great reformer that had that thesis that was opposed to the Roman Catholic Church, and he suffered for it. But if you study the life of Martin Luther at the end of his life, he hated the Jews. He hated the Jews. He spoke cruelly against the Jews. He spoke in terms of things that would translate that every Jew should be killed, that they were the ones who killed Christ, and so they should be killed. And his message at the end of his life was actually what Hitler used as his philosophy against the Jewish people. And it's being carried over today. It's continuing today. We see it rising up in our society, a hatred against the Jewish people. And I believe that it can be very clearly understood that it's more than just the Jewish people. It's the one who chose to be a Jew, who chose to come into the nation of the Jewish people and die as a Jewish savior for the world. And so we have this situation in a dark and evil world now in which we live. And it goes on to say, he came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. His own did not receive him. And we know that as we study the Word of God, we see it over and over in Scripture and the New Testament as well. The word to receive is two different words here for receive. You find it in verse 11. They did not receive him. And the Greek word there is translated, they did not draw near or even want to associate with him. They treated him as a leper. They treated him as someone that they did not want to be identified with. They had treated him truly as one who was not of them in any way. That's the word receive. But you come to verse 12. We thank the Lord for the buts of Scripture. They're so helpful. But as many as received him. That's a different Greek word. That's the word that means to take a hold of, to get a hold of, to claim, to grasp, to keep. It's written to the individual. The first received that was rejected in verse 11 was that of a nation. An entire nation that rejected him. But we come to verse 12. It's the individual. It's the individual that hears the word of God and is able to accept as their Savior on an individual basis. Isn't that wonderful to know that he came to the world and the world knew him not? He came to his own and his own would not receive him. But he is coming to individuals. God is has a purpose of saving individual people. Individual people. He's no respecter of person. And it's a wonderful thing to see what God does through his grace in the life of individuals. He's come into the world. The world hates him. He came to Israel. Israel hated him. But it's a wonderful thing to know that we can receive that light. We can receive that light. And what a wonderful thing it is to receive the light of the world. I want to just refer to a portion in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And maybe with this we'll draw to a close here. 2 Corinthians, I'm going to read verse 18 of chapter 3 for connection. But we all, with unveiled face, we've been thinking about face to face with Christ my Savior this morning in the Lord's Supper. But we all, with unveiled face, Moses had to veil his face as he came down from the mountain. The glory of the Lord was shining in his face to the point that the people couldn't even speak or listen to him. But so his veil, he was veiled. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. What does the Spirit of the Lord want to do? He wants to make us look like Christ. And the more that we spend time looking at the Lord, the more we spend time in His Word, the more time we spend in worship and in thankfulness and appreciation of all that Christ is doing, we begin to take on a little bit of His glory, His likeness. I think it was J. Nicholson who I first heard say this, that God is so pleased with the person of His Son that He is going to transform everybody in heaven to look just like Him. Just like Him. That's what God wants in heaven, is millions and millions of people that look just like the Lord Jesus Christ. But it can happen today. We don't have to get to all the way to heaven to have that transformation. And the more that we're looking into His face, the more that we're denying the works of Satan in this world and in our life. But anyway, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. That's an encouragement, isn't it? But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, and not walking in the craftiness nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. Wow, that's happening today, isn't it? The Word of God is being handled deceitfully. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. That's the prince of the power of the air that we were looking at a moment ago. Who did not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. You see, that was who John the Baptist was. He was the witness to the light. He was desire to reflect that light in such a way that other people would come and believe in that light and know Him. And he did a good job of that. If you study the life of John the Baptist, you'll see that he did an excellent job of leading many, many people to Christ. And it's a wonderful thing to see that work. But you know, the sad thing was that he wanted to transfer people from himself to Christ. And so he did a good job of transitioning his disciples over to Christ. And yet when you go through the book of Acts, you'll find on numerous occasions there are people that only know John the Baptist. After the Pentecost, after the beginning of the church, you have people that were baptized, but they're only baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul, as well as Peter, work on understanding them to understand the gospel, that it's Christ, it's not John the Baptist. You know, today there is a sect of people in Turkey that still worship John the Baptist. They still have exalted John. They claim a genetic link to John the Baptist. Today, in our age, it's the Mandinians. And it's the opposite of what John the Baptist was all about. He was all about seeing Christ. Behold the Lamb of God. Not me. I'm not the light. I can't even untie his sandals. He must increase. I must decrease. And yet we see what man does. And yet, wonderful thing to know that the gospel breaks through the darkness of this world. And so we see in verse 5, we do not preach ourselves. That's what John the Baptist would say, wouldn't he? We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. I think that's a reference to Genesis chapter 1, by the way. The light that could shine out of darkness. And who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the light. That's the light that saves. And that's the light that came into the world to save everyone. He would come into the world so that the light would be that everyone that was born into the world would have that light. And so we've just gone through a section of John's gospel that I hope you see exalts Christ. It lifts up Christ, but there was a human instrument that was used. God wants to still use human instruments to exalt Christ and to lift him up. And so I end with that challenge that I started with this morning. Let's be men and women with courage. Let's be men and women that are willing to stand out, to be different, to exalt the Lord, who is a rejected person today. The Lord Jesus Christ is still rejected. He was rejected when he was first born. He's still rejected in our world. The world hates Christ. But are we willing to associate with him? Are we willing to draw near to him? And are we willing to witness for him? And are we willing to be a martyr for him as well? May that be our challenge, to be people that are strong in our responsibilities that have been given to us to serve him and to glorify him. Shall we pray? Our Father, we just would come before you, and we would just confess that so often we've blown it. So often we've had opportunity to be a light and a witness for you in this world that is so dark and so opposed to you. And we realize that you're moving, that you're going forward, that you're in this wilderness, as it were, making paths and making things happen. And Father, we want to be instruments that are used to prepare your way, to prepare your way to the hearts of lost sinners. Lord, pray that you would give us that same desire of John the Baptist, that we might be willing to go forward in a world that has rejected you, and yet a world that needs you more than anything else. They need your love, your grace, and your forgiveness. May we testify to these things in Christ's name. Amen.